Lord, this morning we come to you thanking you that you are with us. There's no problem or challenge or situation that you're not in the midst of it with us. As believers, you have removed the space between us, the enormous gulf between the lost and the saved. You've moved us from being in the world to being in Christ. And therefore, who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Neither tribulation or distress or persecution or peril or nakedness or the sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors because you have loved us. And so we come this morning. I pray for that individual, those individuals that may this morning be experiencing a very difficult, challenging situation. May they know that you're right there beside them. Whether they feel that or not, the Bible clearly tells us that's the truth. You told us you would never leave us or forsake us. I pray that we would look to you and trust in you and rely upon you. That we would always remember that all things are working together for our good because we love you and we're called according to your purpose. And your great purpose that you have foreordained is to make us like Jesus. And so we come this morning and just pray, Lord, pray for the grace that we need to be able to keep our heads up, to keep looking heavenward, to remember who has saved us, remember his power and grace and love, the promises that you've given us, the great fact that you are always with us. And so when we feel alone, when we feel like nobody understands, there is another in the fire, and that is you. And I thank you that you are there, and you alone understand. You alone know what it's like. We come this morning to you, and we present our bodies, we present the situations that we find ourselves in. We just thank you that you know what you're doing, and you can be trusted. We ask your continued blessing, Lord, on all the things that we are about. We just pray for all the things happening in our fellowship, the VBS coming up especially. May we be conscious of the children that are in our neighborhoods and around us and reach out and invite them to come. And we pray when they come. Lord, it's not just a fun time. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to come to a place where they commit their life to Christ and are born again, and it influences their families or their homes or their parents and grandparents, their siblings. We ask in the name of Jesus, you pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, we're living in a very dry land today. We need the refreshing times from your presence to come. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts. Refresh us and encourage us and strengthen us in these challenging times. May we not lose hope. May we lift up our eyes and rejoice because our redemption is drawing near. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My wife forced me to wear a youth t-shirt today, so I was just you know, it's so hard going out of the house without a coat and tie on and all that, so. No, I wear a tie, not a coat, but I wear a tie at, Christmas Eve usually sometimes. Depends on my wife's mercy or not, or Easter. But we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me encourage you, the whole purpose of this is to help our youth to go down to the mission trip in Florida. And I just want to mention, you don't have to buy a t-shirt. If you want to give towards that ministry, we'd love to see you do that and just help out anybody. Some families have more than one person that's going, and it can be pretty expensive. So we're grateful for Pastor Jonathan and the kids. I think we have 24 going now. I think you said that, something like that, plus the adults. And there's need for a little bit more transportation, so. But thank you for helping out. Let me mention, we moved our Wednesday night study, which was 2 Corinthians, to Sunday morning. This is our first Sunday morning we've been in 2 Corinthians. We did start a study last Wednesday night of the book of Judges on Wednesday nights. Let me encourage you to come out. I had a brother come out to me and say, you know, it's really hard going through the Judges because when you're looking at Judges, it reminds you of America. And the theme of the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so we're seeing that. Everybody sort of makes up whatever they want to do. So it's very sad. So we'll journey through Judges and see the grace of God in the midst of all that. So just remind you of that. So come out on Wednesday night again. The actual study starts at 6:45. But we do have food on Wednesday nights. Last Wednesday night we had a breakfast for supper theme. We have a theme about once a month. So it's a great opportunity to come out and eat. We had a lot of food. We generally have a good bit of food and desserts and stuff. And so people come around 6. Actually, people are showing up earlier and earlier, about 5:30, and just eating and fellowshipping. And then our study starts at 6:45, pretty much on the dot. And we encourage you to come. And the youth are very busy in the kids' ministry, so it's something for the whole family. So, and let me challenge you, before I get into this, let me challenge you with VBS. You know, one of our goals is not only to serve our families and our children, but also we want to serve the community. And I want to challenge you. There may be kids in your community that you know around there. Invite them to come to VBS. Just challenge them to come out. I think there's some flyers out there on the table. Take those. And Elisa and the children's ministry would love to have you reaching out and inviting the kids in your neighborhood to come to that. We have a good bit of families outside of our church that are signed up already. We're very excited about that. Some of them, a lot of them are unchurched. And we certainly want to reach as many as we can with the gospel. And there's testimonies in our fellowship of individuals who came to the Lord during a vacation Bible school and when they were young. And so we want to challenge you to reach out. It's a great way to introduce the children in your neighborhood to the Lord and effectively, hopefully, reaching their families. We want them to come to Christ. And the Bible says a little child will lead them. So once a child gets born again and they're saved and they've been changed by the grace of God, then a lot of times it moves through the family. And we pray that it would. So please do that. And matter of fact, the study this morning is going to encourage you to do that. So we're looking at this fifth chapter. Let me just bring you up to speed. Paul, in the letter to the church of Corinth, is defending his ministry. In chapter 4, he did that. In chapter 5, he sort of begins with his motives for ministry. In other words, why I do what I do. And let me just remind you, all of us are called to minister. All of us are called to serve the Lord. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 4 that my responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I think about reaching out and inviting kids to come to our VBS. That's ministry. You know, wherever you are in your job and all that, we're going to see how this study ties in with that. Paul talked about in verses 1 through 8, one of his motives for ministry was the fact that he's going to live forever. And so whatever suffering we go through, whatever challenge we go through, we're going to have a new body in heaven itself. That's a motive for ministry. You know, it enables us to serve the Lord and follow Jesus and realize that I'm just passing through. I'm going to be out of here at some point in time, whenever God's ready for me to pass through. But it's a motive for why I do. And so in this second part, we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ to the Apostle Paul was a motive for his ministry. In other words, why do I do what I do? It's because there's a judgment seat. Now, we know that Christ, when he died on the cross, he saved us from the ultimate consequence of our sin, which is an eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, separated from God. But that doesn't mean we have no responsibility. That doesn't mean there's no accountability. The Bible is very clear over and over again that you and I, as believers, will stand before God and give an account of our lives. And knowing that is a motive for ministry. It's a motive knowing that one day I'll give an account of my life, how I manage my family, how I serve the Lord, how I handle in my workplace or my school or my college, whatever I did, wherever I was going, that I want to make sure that I'm faithful to God's calling, but because one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account. Or another way to say that, have you reached the children in your neighborhood? That's a ministry. It's the opportunity to bring them where the gospel is going to be shared during that week of VBS, to be exposed to the gospel, to come to know Christ, to understand the gospel, and we have that responsibility. One day we'll give an account to the Lord of the people we're around, of the neighborhood we were in, of our responsibilities and our jobs, whether or not we reflected Christ. Not only we shared the truth about Christ, but we lived in such a way that we believed that we lived the way that Jesus would. It's not enough just to tell them the gospel. We want to make sure they see Christ in the way that we behave. That's very important in our personal journey and personal walk. So I'm sorry I'm rattling here a little bit, but I did check my connection is still connected. But anyway, look if you will down in verse 9, if you will. We're going to see that the judgment seat of Christ in the Apostle Paul's life was a tremendous motive for ministry. And we always have to keep this in mind. In other words, in the whole study, not only of that, but we're looking at Judges and Joshua and all that, that we're just passing through. And that one day we'll stand before God as a believer and we'll be judged. And we're all going to get to heaven. Every believer is going to get to heaven by definition. But there is accountability. That's very important. It helps us to remember who we are and who God is. So look in verse 9, if you will. We'll read this passage, 9 through 11. Here's what it says. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Or when it says make it our aim, literally it means we labor. The Greek word means I'm laboring. I'm working hard to be whether present or absent, whether I'm in Corinth or I'm not in Corinth, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known to your consciences. So first of all, look if you will in verse 9. He makes this statement regarding these things in verse 9. Therefore, he makes the statement whether we make it our aim or we labor, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. You know, there's automatic pressure on all of us to please people. You know, people always put, think about the culture. I mean, the whole culture is changing, and one of the great emphases of the culture is there's pressure on us to conform. But also there's pressure within the church. There's pressure within other believers thinking that we ought to do this or ought to do that. We have to be careful that our goal in life is not to please people. That doesn't mean we're not to minister to people. Doesn't mean we're not to love people. But our goal in life can't be to please people. It says in Galatians, this is on the screen, I believe, yes. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, for I do I now persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? If I please men, if I'm still trying to please men, I cease being a servant of God. In other words, the individual, the main individual you're trying to honor and please is ultimately your master. And Paul is saying that again in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? What is my focus? You know, unfortunately, so many places today, they are there to please people. And so they take away certain parts of the gospel or certain parts of the word, and they don't say that. Why? They'll offend people. They'll upset people. Their goal is to please people. Their goal is to make people happy or feel good. But the goal has got to be to please God. We have got to realize that ultimately, we're going to stand before God and give an account, and we have to please him. If I cease pleasing God and I'm putting people's desires or the pressure that they put on me in front of God, I cease to be a servant of God. I'm now serving people. Now, God wants me to serve God, serve people, but only as he directs me. In other words, I work for the Lord. You work for the Lord. We're serving Christ. Or another way to say that is when you gave your life to Jesus, what did you sign up for? What did you tell him? What did you say to him when you came to him and trusted him? Maybe, you know, you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and all this. But when you made that commitment level, what did you mean? Because ultimately, he's the one we bowed down to. He's the one that we came to, and we asked him to forgive us and accept us just as we are. He's the Lord. He's the King. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that's redeemed us. We're serving him. And that's what Paul's making very clear. Look again at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, or we labor, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. In the context of our study, Paul said to the Corinthian church, look, guys, I'm not there to please you. I'm not there to do what you want me to do. These guys that have come in behind my ministry and are undercutting my ministry and criticizing me and judging me, I'm not there to please them. I'm there to please the Lord. So what's your motive? Why do you do what you do? Is your goal in life to please the Lord? In other words, when you go to your job, when you go to your work, in your home or family, we talked about, you know, back in our study of Joshua, about taking all of our inheritance and going into the land. God's given us parameters for every tribe. Go in there and take what's yours. Why? Because the Lord's called us to go into our areas of responsibility. God's told us, here's what you're supposed to be doing. And we want to do it in such a way that he's happy. He's pleased. He's the one that we're serving. He's the one that we work for. If we're trying to please people, we're in a mess. And there's a lot of pressure on you today to please people. Maybe your family members, maybe your relatives, maybe somebody's putting pressure on you and they're encouraging you to conform to the world. And the Bible clearly says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Conformity comes from outside pressure. Outside pressure conforms us or pressures us into their mold. We are not to be conformed to the world, but transformed the inside out. As I please the Lord, as the Holy Spirit works in my life, if my goal in life is to please God and honor him and put him first and receive in my life what he wants, then I'm always looking to him. Lord, how's this? Is this all right? You know, it's like you're doing a job and you're always looking, Lord, how's this? Is this okay? Is this the way you wanted it? So that's what Paul is saying. He's sharing his motive for the decisions that he made at Corinth. Remember, we talked about one of the decisions Paul made when he went to Corinth. When he went to Corinth and preached the gospel, he decided not to receive from the Corinthians, as they came to Christ, any money. He didn't want to be a burden to them. He worked with his own hands. He was a tent maker. He mentions in 1 Corinthians that other churches gave him money and helped him out, but not the Corinthians. Why? Well, it says it in verse 9, because I believe that's what God wanted me to do. I believe when I was there in Corinth, I did what God wanted me to do. I was seeking to please the Lord. That was the motive for my decision. That was the root of it. I wanted to honor the Lord. In other words, I was very conscious of God's guidance, of the Holy Spirit leading me or speaking to me or the Word of God jumping out to me. And here's what God wants me to do. And this whole idea in this first verse really requires relationship. I can't please God if I don't know what He's saying to me. I can't please God if I don't know His heart. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we study the Word. That's why we go through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We want to know what does God want? And what we're coming to in our passage, in our journey through 2 Corinthians, is one of the motives for ministry is the judgment seat of Christ. And I've got to make sure in my heart, my goal is to please the Lord. If I'm trying to please people, I'm in trouble. Very important. He says that in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. If we're afraid of what people think, we are going to be miserable people. Because we're always going to be, another way to say this, have you ever made any decision that somebody's not been unhappy with? I mean, no, you know, no matter what decision you make, somebody doesn't like it. So in other words, you have to sort of come to the conclusion, look, I'm going to make somebody unhappy. Another way to say that is, who's going to make unhappy, God or people? I'm going to have to side with God, and there's times that people, if the fear of the man brings a snare. And there's people that are afraid. There are ministries that are afraid of what people think. And then they neglect the Word. They neglect the teaching of the Word. They neglect the reading of the Word. They neglect the Scriptures. Why? Well, we don't want to offend anybody. They conveniently do away with hell. Why? Well, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. And so people feel great, you know, at least on this life, until they plunge into eternity without Christ. You know? I'm only saying that because this is important. All of us. Let me ask you another question. Why don't you share more? Probably because you know, when you share about Jesus, somebody's not going to be happy with you. That's a very important point. So it's one of the motives for ministry is this danger of pleasing men and the desire to please God. In ministry, pleasing God has to be paramount. It's got to be the reason what we do. And then look in verse 10, if you will. In verse 10, Paul brings up this idea of the judgment seat. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, I'm going to have somebody judging me. I'm going to have someone holding me account to what I've done, how I've done it, when I've done it. And that is at the judgment seat of Christ. What is the judgment seat of Christ? And it is this. It is the time when you and I, as believers, when we die, will stand before God and give an account of our lives. So don't think for a moment that we can be saved and born again and all of a sudden go through life and do whatever we want to and there's no accountability. God's going to hold us accountable. And it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, not the 20th chapter of Revelation, which is the great white throne judgment. And that's where all the damned will be cast into the lake of fire. But there is a judgment seat of Christ. There is a place where every believer is going to give an account of his life. And that's what Paul's saying in this 10th verse. We must all appear. Notice that all. Not just me, not just pastors, but every one of us. He says, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body. In other words, what does it mean by that? It means that in this life, what we do, how we do it, makes a difference in eternity. It's going to make a difference in your life and my life. And Paul is saying this knowledge is always in my mind. I realize that one day I'll stand before God. Not only am I going to seek to please Him, but there's a judgment seat that God's going to hold me accountable for my ministry, what I said, how I said it, when I said it, to who I went, I'm ultimately accountable to God at the judgment seat of Christ, the things done in this body. So you and I are not just, even though ultimately God's, you know, delivered us from the ultimate judgment of hell, there's still accountability. And some Christians have the idea, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'll just sit back and kick back and not do anything. And God has a plan. God's got a purpose. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. God's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for you being here. There's a will of God. Why do you think Jesus saved us? Not only to forgive us of our sins and to reconcile us to God, but he wants relationship. He wants intimacy. He wants fellowship. He wants me to know him and follow him and serve him and understand his heart and understand his will and do what he asked me to do. It's all part of following Christ. And the realization of the judgment seat of Christ has to be paramount in my life. Saying one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account. I'm not going to stand before people and give an account. I'm going to stand before God and give an account. That's what Paul is saying here. So our ministry is going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. He says the same thing already in 1 Corinthians. Look, if you will, or excuse me, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Here's what he says. And he's using the same principle about the judgment seat of Christ when it comes to judging another Christian. Look what he says. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, look, this brother you're judging, God's going to judge him. There's another verse that says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. That doesn't mean there's not accountability in our lives. As believers, we are accountable to one another. But Paul is talking about judging another Christian. Then he says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Let me just get the handheld mic. Can I turn that on, Steve?
There we go. We'll go with that. But what he's saying here is this idea of, look what he says. As it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And what Paul is doing is this is a motive, my motive for ministry. I do what I do because one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life. And that is a motivating factor. In verses 1 through 8, Paul mentions that one of my motives is the realization I'm just passing through and there's an eternity waiting for me and so I've got to suffer or do what I do in this earth. That's a motivation. The second motivation is the fact there's the judgment seat of Christ and I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account of my life. What is your motivation? Are you conscious of this? In other words, do you realize that one day God's going to hold you accountable and say, look, you know, you worked at this job for 15 years or whatever. You had all these people around you. Did you ever share and witness and tell them about me? Or you lived in a neighborhood and there are people living around you. And the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's part of your responsibility. I've mentioned before, one of my responsibilities is to teach you the word, to equip you with the word, because the ministry is in your hands. And so it's important that we look at that and see that and realize, wow, the judgment seat of Christ is a very important part of my life. He mentions that in Romans, the 14th chapter. Don't judge your brother. God will judge him. As I mentioned earlier, who are you to judge another man's servant? This is God's servant, not yours. And God's going to bring every work into account, the Bible says. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we've already looked at this in our study of through the 1 Corinthians. Here's what he says. And this is all about after you come to Christ, building on the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone. So once we're saved, here's what he says. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare. Notice the day is the day that we'll stand before God and give an account of our ministries, how we built upon this foundation. In other words, it's not enough just to come to Christ. Praise God we did come to Christ. Thank God we're saved. But as I know Christ, as I'm born again, as I've accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, it's how I follow him. I'm building on this foundation. What am I building? Am I building gold and silver and precious stones? In other words, am I serving things that will abide the fire, that will stand before him in the judgment and last? Or am I building on that foundation of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble? Am I just doing whatever I want, the way I want to do it, and not conscious of God's will, God's plan, what God wants? That's what he's saying. Let's keep reading here. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is, or what quality work it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. Every person is going to get to heaven. That's what he says in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Every believer will get to heaven. Every unbeliever will end up in hell. But what I'm saying to you in verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, if a believer comes to Christ, they're truly born again, but they just do whatever they want, they don't serve the Lord very much, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. But so is by fire. Remember the old phrase, just one life, 'twill soon be passed. Just what's done for Christ will last. It's the same thing. Paul is saying this is a motive for what I do. This is why I do what I do. When I go into Corinth, God guided and directed me, first of all, to come to Corinth and preach the gospel. It was a very ungodly city, very perverted, twisted, all kind of sexual issues in Corinth and all the temple of Aphrodite and all this stuff. It was a very perverted city, very similar to our country. And God did a marvelous work of grace and saved people out of that and changed their lives. But Paul went in there and he did certain things a certain way and he worked a certain thing. And he did that because God told him to. He was very conscious of that. And that's what he's saying. I'm building on the foundation of Christ, not wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stones. Very important that we understand this. In verse 10 again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether it's good or it's bad. Please, you'll never regret serving Christ. And it's hard sometimes to do the right thing and to follow the Lord and to share the gospel and to pray for the whatever, or go to your neighbor and whatever it may be, or to the Bible says, open your mouth wide, he'll fill it. The Lord will fill it. And you'll when you open your mouth wide and maybe you're sharing with somebody, or maybe you bring a child to the VBS or encourage them to come and invite, and all of a sudden they come and they give their life to the Lord, there's nothing like that. I mean, just being an instrument in God's hand. Just knowing that somehow God used that little thing, that little small token of what, and it makes you want to do more because God uses that. God works through these things. So the point is there is a judgment seat of Christ in every one of our lives. And then look also, if you will, verse 11, the first part of verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now the word terror here in the Greek does not mean a paralyzing fear. It means a holy reverence and respect. What is he saying? Knowing the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that I'll stand before God one day and give an account of my life, I persuade men. The reason I'm reaching out, the reason I'm preaching the gospel, the reason that I'm ministering is because I know that one day I'll stand before God. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Now, I don't want to come in that day and stand before a God of all the earth that saved me and gave his life for my sins and me stand there and saying, Lord, I disobeyed you, didn't do what you wanted me to do, and I was just sort of a carnal Christian. Paul talks to the church of Corinth as you're carnal. You're building on this foundation of Jesus, wood, hay, and stubble. And Paul is saying, knowing the terror of the Lord, or having this reverence, this holy reverence for a holy God that I'll stand before, I persuade men. Or another way to say that is the reason I share with my neighbors is because I know that God put me in this neighborhood and one day he'll hold me accountable if I've brought the gospel to them. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing this awesome holy day when I stand before God and give an account of my workplace, my school, my job, my family, whatever it may be, knowing that one day I'll give an account of that, I persuade people. I share the gospel. My motive for sharing Christ, my motive for persuading men, my motive for coming to Corinth and preaching is because God told me to. And God called me as an apostle. And God sent me out of the church of Antioch. The book of Acts to go into the Gentile areas. God called me, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, you know, raised up in the Jewish religion, who were taught that the Gentiles were unclean. God called me to go into those Gentile areas and preach Christ. Knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuaded men. Knowing that I'm going to stand before God and give an account, I went. I did what God asked me to do. You see, when we think about what Paul is saying in the first part of this verse, we realize so many believers have no holy reverence of this knowledge. And so they're able to not share the gospel. They're able to not witness. They're able to not volunteer and serve in any capacity, whatever it may be. And that was between you and the Lord. But there's so many ample opportunities for you to serve, to be involved in ministry, to share with your neighbors or your family or your friend or whatever it may be, in your workplace or your neighborhood, serve in the church. Give to the youth that these kids can go on this mission trip. It may change their lives forever. I mean, you do what God's telling you to do. But what I'm saying to you is, Paul is saying, I don't want to stand in front of the Lord on the day of judgment, when at the judgment of Christ, and just say to God, you know, I didn't think about this. God's going to say, basically, what did you do with the money, the talents, the gifts, the ability, the life I gave you? What did you do? I gave my life for you. I laid my life down on the cross at Calvary for you. And I'm not saying we pay the Lord back. I'm not trying in any way. No matter what we do, it's nothing compared to what he's done for us. We serve him, and Paul's going to get into one of these motives for ministry. One of the motives for ministry is because we love him. And that's a very powerful motive, because I love him. And I want to honor him and serve him and follow him. And Paul is saying, one of these motives is the realization that I'll stand before this individual who gave his life to me, and he's going to look me right in the eyes. And he's going to say, Mark, what did you do with my calling of what I gave you to do? Did you do what I asked you to do? And Paul is saying there in that 10th verse, every one of us will stand before God and give an account of what we've done in this body, in this life. That's this opportunity God's given us. You have an opportunity. Now you can serve the world, you can serve the Lord. You can try to please men, or you can please the Lord. I'm telling you, pleasing men is a harsh taskmaster. Because whenever you're trying to please one person, somebody else is telling you to please them. And you'll never, you know, like I said before, you know, you're going to make somebody unhappy. It sort of reminded me, you know, anyway, I won't get into that. That's sort of a rabbit trail. Let me challenge you. Have this holy reverence, or this, as Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. What is he saying to the Corinthian church? Corinthians, the reason I didn't take money from you and I labored and I was a tent maker was because I knew that I'd stand before God. And he told me to do this. And knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the judgment of Christ, I decided to do what God told me to do and to labor with my own hands while at Corinth, while I was there, because that's what his will for my life was. Had nothing to do with what you guys wanted, what you were wanting me to do. Now contrast what I'm saying to this idea of me taking a poll and asking you, all right, what do you want us to do here at Calvary Chapel? How do you want us to do? That doesn't mean we're insensitive to people. I'm not saying that at all. But what we need to do, what the Bible says, is we go to God. We say, God, what do you want? What's your will? What's your plan? How do you want us to do these things? You know, for us, this particular fellowship, at this particular time in history. And we want to honor you. We're here to receive from you the instruction. How do I manage my family? Now, you can manage your family the way the world does. Or you can go to God and ask him what his will is, what the Bible teaches us regarding his plan for you and your home and your family and your life or your finances or all these things. We could go to every single thing that we do. But this knowledge of standing before God is a motivating factor. And it's the reason Paul did what he did. He persuaded men. He preached the gospel. He ministered. He told the Corinthians about Christ. It's a powerful motivator. And then finally, look in verse 11, the latter part. He brings up in verse 11, he says this. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. What is he saying? God knows my heart. God knows everything about me. God knows the reasons when I came to Corinth that I went to Corinth. God knows the reasons when I went to Corinth, that I didn't take money from you guys, that I, my own hands labored as a tent maker to bring money in so I could pay my bills so I wouldn't be a burden to you. God knows my heart. What am I saying about this? Well, let me just sort of be a negative for a moment. It's so easy to discount the will of God. But God knows your heart. Sometimes we make excuses. You know, we make excuses while we don't do God's will. But you see, God knows our hearts. And Paul is saying, in effect, to the Corinthian church, God knows why I did what I did. God knows my desire was to please and honor him and obey him and serve him. I wouldn't come in Corinthians to please you or honor you. I wanted to please the Lord. I'm working for him. He called me. He set me apart. He anointed me with the Holy Spirit. He sent me into Corinth to preach his gospel, the gospel of his son. It was Jesus that died on the cross for you. It was Christ that shed his blood for you. All these things God did, he wanted me to come and proclaim these things to you. And he knew my motive. That's what he's saying. In other words, if I make excuses why I'm not sharing with my neighbor or my people I'm working with, whatever it may be, maybe God's called you to do something. And this morning, you're very aware of that, and you keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. I remember we were talking this morning about a friend of ours in college. And Woody was an old college guy. I mean, when I say old, physically old. He was there for a lot of years. And we couldn't figure out why is Woody still, every time he would, you know, do something, get some degree, he'd go get another one. And he was a believer. And one day when we moved here and came up and moved here, I ran into Woody at the Mall of Georgia. We were seeing a movie. I went to the restroom, and there was Woody. I said, "Woody, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm a missionary in Taiwan, and I'm on leave. I said, "Woody," this was really bothering me, "why were you in school so long?" Because, I mean, we were all like, you know, 18, 19. He was like 25 or 26. He said, "Actually, Mark, because God had called me to go to Taiwan, and I didn't want to go. And I figured as long as I was in school, I didn't have to go." But you know, when the hound of heaven's on your trail, it just... So what I'm saying to you is that God knows our heart. And God knew Woody's heart, that Woody was just running from the Lord. He was making excuses. Why he couldn't go to Taiwan, or why I can't share with my neighbor, or why I can't invite the kids next door to come to the VBS, or why I don't serve in the church. God knows our hearts. So in a way, this is a positive thing. Paul is saying, look, guys, I'm sharing with you my heart. I'm telling you my motives. One of my motives was the judgment seat of Christ. But I don't need to say that to God. God knows my heart. God knows exactly why I did what I did. And look what he says in the latter part of verse 11. He says this. He says, "And I also trust are well known in your conscience." In other words, guys, I want you to understand the reason that I did what I did when I came to Corinth, in spite of all these false teachers that came after I left. And please understand the context here. False teachers had come in there, run Paul down, criticized him, said, "He's no apostle. This guy's crazy. He didn't even come and take any money from you guys." What kind of apostle was that? Really? And he was being criticized. Everything he did was being criticized. And so Paul is opening up and saying, guys, here's one of my motives for what I did. I did it because of the judgment seat of Christ, because I'm serving Christ. I'm not serving you guys. I did what I did because God told me to, and I did it the way that I believe God wanted me to do it, best I know. That doesn't mean I'm right. That doesn't mean you and I are always right. But ultimately, we need to be able to say, as the best I know, I'm doing the will of God in my life. I'm reminded of Samuel in the Old Testament. The Bible says Samuel did not let one word of the Lord fall to the ground. What that means is this: everything God asked Samuel to do, he did. Let me ask you a question. Are you leaving things undone? Are you conscious of one day standing before God and giving an account of your life, your ministry, your service, your family, your home, your kids, your relatives, whatever, where you worked, your neighborhood? I've told you before, you may have chosen where to work or where to go, but God's sovereign in these things. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in a particular spot where God's put us. Oftentimes, not even aware of it. There's people around you. I'll guarantee that God's working in. And he's put you in that place, whether it's your job or your school or your neighborhood. There are people whom the Holy Spirit is working and dealing in. And all it takes is someone to go next door, down the street, whatever it may be, to your job, and just mention Christ or talk about the Lord and just make Christ known. Just make Jesus known. And I found it, over the time, people start coming to you. People start saying, look, I got this issue in my life. Would you pray with me? And you never said, can I pray? You know, you just they know you're a believer. They know you're a follower of Jesus. And things are going on, and all of a sudden, you know, they want to come and ask you or ask questions to you because you've made Christ known. So I'm saying you, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll direct your paths. But acknowledge him. That's what he's saying there. And Paul is saying here in verse 11, I'm just telling you, we also trust, or we're well known to your conscience. I'm just sharing my heart. This is a motive for ministry. So let me ask you in closing this. Are there things that you know the Lord wants you to do? Look, you're not here to please me. I mentioned going at the kids in your neighborhood, but you do what God's telling you to. I'm not your Lord and Master. You're serving Jesus. But know him and fellowship with him and talk to him and be sensitive to him and say to him, as Paul did in the 9th chapter of Acts on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? I just want to do what you want me to do. And that's all, and only do that. Let me say that to you. I mentioned in our study of Judges, God gave parameters to all the tribes. Stay in your boundary. Don't do what someone else thinks you ought to do. Don't go outside the parameters of what God's told you to do. Just obey the Lord as best you can, what God wants, the way he wants it done, because ultimately you stand before him and give an account. Let's pray. Leah, can the worship team please come up? Father, as we close our study this morning, I want to pray for every person here. You've given us an amazing opportunity, and that opportunity is to serve you. Father, you could have designed conversion, being born again, so that the moment a person is saved, they disappear and go to heaven. But the Bible tells us that we're ambassadors. The Bible tells us how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You left us here to serve you, to honor you. As Jesus told us in the scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up treasures on earth, but rather store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust don't corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And I pray that we would store up the gold and silver and precious stones by doing what you ask us to do. Help us to realize when we're obeying you, we're investing. We're investing in the will of God. We're investing in the plan of God. We're investing. We are coming along. Actually, you're coming alongside us to work. You're doing the work. If we reach out and share with a child and they come to, it's you that does all that. We're just the instruments. We're just ambassadors. We're just the feet. We are carrying the gospel. And so the glory and the praise, all of it belongs to you alone. And so we come this morning because you've given us an opportunity to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And I pray the judgment seat of Christ will be a strong motivating factor for every believer. May every believer in this place, those that are tuning in live online, may every one of us know that one day we'll stand before you and give an account of what we did while we lived on this life as a Christian. And I pray that we would have stored up treasures that are saved, gold and silver and precious stones. We don't want to waste our life just with wood, hay, and stubble by just doing what we want and doing it when we want it, or just making excuses for not obeying you. Father, please forgive us. I pray that you would help us to see the blessing, the absolute honor, the great joy of knowing that somehow you're using us. You designed us. You created us for your glory. And there's nothing that brings more joy to a believer than being used by God. We were designed for that. We were created for that. And sometimes we go out here and we do all these things that are not focused on what you want. And we have, as a result, emptiness, sort of a void. But there's something so exciting about saying yes to Jesus. And I pray this morning that the individuals, the believers that are here would say yes to you. Maybe you're calling them to go overseas. Maybe you're calling them to share with their neighbors. Maybe you're calling them to serve in the church. Maybe you're calling them. I don't know what you're doing. Lord, that's between them and you. But I pray they would say to you, yes, 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 Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have, as Paul did, to serve you, to honor you by going to Corinth and preaching to a people that at one point in time, growing up as a Jew in Israel, he despised these people. They were Gentiles. They were unclean. I think about the focus of our culture on prejudice. Everybody's being judged by color or race. It's just sickening. You hate that stuff. I pray that we would realize that you're no respecter of persons. We need to serve and minister to every single person the same way that Jesus does, in the same heart that he does. Father, we need help. And it's hard sometimes not pleasing people. And I pray you'd help us to bite our tongue sometimes, or to just not listen to all that from people who are demanding that we do this, or demanding. Sometimes it could be our own friends. It can be other Christians that are telling us what they believe we should be doing, rather than knowing we'll ultimately answer to you. So I just want to pray that you would guide us and direct us, and help us to remember the judgment seat of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.